chapter 1. We're continuing with a brand new series called On Christ, the Solid Rock. How to follow Jesus in an opposing world. And if you would just follow along with me, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we ask and invite you to come and fill our hearts, illumine our hearts, open our hearts, God, to the Word of God. Help us to be encouraged today. We want to walk away being encouraged, Lord. And so I pray, I come to you humbly, Lord, asking that as we even open and read the Word of God, that you, Lord, would do your work, God, because what we do, God, it falls short. And so we need you, God, to come and be powerful and do a great work of encouragement and training and lifting up and edifying and strengthening through the Word of God. And so, God, we thank you for today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's an Irish proverb that says, hope is the physician of every misery. It's so true, isn't it? Hope is the foundation for our lives. Hope. It's the thing that we need in a troubled marriage. Hope. When we're fighting with a bout of cancer, what we need most of all is hope. When we're struggling with relationships or struggling financially, what we need most of all is hope. And hope carries us through. Hope carries us on. Hope whisks us up and in the arms of God, and carries us through and to the other end or the other side of our trials and all of our struggles. And that's what hope does. And we're going to be talking about hope today. And as we read the verses here in 1 Peter, the verses that we've read are a nightmare for every English teacher. It's one giant run-on sentence, verses 3 through 12. Right? I remember one of my very first book reports as a student. I was in the fifth grade. And my teacher was one of the best teachers that I ever had, Mr. Whiting, Leonard Whiting. Many of you know him or knew him. And one day he handed back all the reports to the class, and all the students were doing the same thing I was doing. They were looking at the end of the report, right? Because at the end of the report, that's the bottom line, the grade. It's always at the end of the report, you know. And back then, everything was written in red. I don't know if you teachers out there, you use red. Everything's written. Everything was in red. Right? I had a lot of red on my reports But anyway, I was like most kids, you know, I ignored all the circles and I ignored all the question marks in the report and I ignored all the comments on this, you know, the margins of the report. I ignored all of that and I skipped to the end because that's what's the most important thing is at the end, the grade, right? And I honestly doubtful it was an A. I don't remember. But I do remember the comment. The comment was this. It's so funny. It was a great report and the longest run-on sentence I've ever seen. Oops. I had forgotten a very basic rule of grammar, and it's called periods. Yeah, periods. But this is just one big, long, run-on sentence, you know, that Peter has, but Peter isn't concerned about grammar. He's concerned with giving encouragement to these Christians, and he's looking to encourage Christians who are being perceived as traitors by refusing to profess their loyalty to the Roman government. He's looking to encourage Christians, so he's writing to Christians who are being perceived as atheists because they didn't worship the dozens of gods that were available in that day, that they only worshiped the one true God of the Scriptures. And so he's trying to bring some encouragement to Christians who are considered dividers of their families because they refuse to share the family's values now. They have a whole new, brand new set of values called kingdom values, values that were established by Jesus as their new Lord, as their new Savior. So they have a new set of values. And, you know, if you think about it, in every age, the measurement for determining who was good was, does a person go along with the rest of society? And I think that's true of every age. You know, we consider everybody true and upright and good if they go along with what the rest of the society believes. And these Christians were being pressed, as we talked about last week, and society was repeatedly using control to bring the deviants in line with the whole population and to bring order, you know, with these unruly Christians. And so they're getting verbally abused and they're getting marginalized and they're getting slandered in an attempt to bring them back into line. We've got to bring this group now back into line. And I want you to put yourself in their shoes. There's no doubt in my mind that these scattered Christians were entertaining some questions. Why not just throw in the towel, right? Why should I keep believing? Why should I continue to take the abuse that it's heaped upon me? Let's just forget about this whole business of following Jesus. And Peter answers them. And he's saying, when you're receiving abuse, when remember your identity is found in God. Amen? You are God's beloved. You are God's chosen. And remember that following Jesus means that you're different. You have a different set of values. And any pushback that you receive from the greater society, that's going to be expected. You're going to feel uncomfortable, Christian. From now on, you're going to feel uncomfortable in this world. And then in beginning in verse 3, Peter encourages them to hold on when they're misunderstood, and to hold on when they're fielding criticisms, and to hold on when they're pressured to conform. And he encourages them to hold on to Jesus because they have a hope. And the hope that God offers is so unlike the hope that we think about. The world gives false hopes. Years ago, there was a fad of chain letters. Some of you remember chain letters. How many remember chain letters? Yeah. I don't know if that has anything to do with your age. But You know the deal with the chain letter. You copy the chain letter 20 times and you put a dollar in it and you send it to 20 people and you would receive a financial windfall. And if you received a letter and you didn't follow the instructions, then just giant curse would fall upon you and your nose would fall off or something like that. You've received them. You know, we see things similar on Facebook nowadays. We, you know, pass this meme along and you'll have 1,000 angels protecting you all your life or something like that. I don't know if you've ever seen those, you know. Please pass this meme along, you know, and you'll receive divine protection over your life. But we're given these false hopes all the time. Buy this set of CDs and you'll experience financial success. Yeah. You bought a set? Somebody bought a set. Use this product and the weight will just melt off without adjusting your diet or doing any exercise. You just use this product. It'll fall off of you. Right? And all these promises are false hopes. They're false promises. They always leave us coming up empty in our lives. And you know, in the church, we sometimes buy into this immature religion, which provides false hopes too. You know, the prosperity gospel that offers us the hope that if we believe hard enough, you know, our loved one will always be healed 100% of the time if we believe hard enough. Or we're told God provides and he guarantees our financial prosperity. And if we hold on to faith, you know, God will always remove the struggle and he will always bring watershed blessing in our lives. If we just hold on to the faith. And often in the end, you know, many Christians, they find themselves really in denial of the very reality of their lives. And they pretend things are better than they really are. Sometimes they're just bad. And then when they're let down, you know, life unravels and all their hopes are gone. Well, Peter doesn't promise that kind of hope. Peter promises a different hope. Peter promises us a heavenly hope. And he says it's living. He offers us a living hope. God offers a hope that causes you to thrive. And it causes you to grow no matter what. How about that kind of hope? How many want that hope? Right. The hope that we have as a Christian always fuels our life. It always feeds our souls. It never lets us down. The hope that that God offers us, it motivates us. It never disappoints us. God's hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's living. And not only is the hope that we have from heaven a living hope, but it's a sure hope. And Peter's words are fascinating here. God, in his mercy, gives to any person who embraces and takes Jesus new birth. New birth. And, of course, what he's talking about is spiritual birth. But I want you to stop and consider this with me this morning. When it comes to your physical birth, you may have been unwanted. Your arrival may not have been planned. Maybe there was a little bit of begrudging that took place on the part of your parents. Oh, this wasn't part of our plan. Oh, this is poor timing. You know, and maybe there were some complaints about your arrival into this world. So maybe your arrival into this world was not looked forward to. Maybe it wasn't anticipated. It's highly possible that that's the case. But this is never the case. Listen to me. It's never the case when it comes to God. You were born again by the plan of God. Amen. And you can be sure of it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. You see, you're a new creation. You're a child of the Father. You're a son or a daughter because God wanted you. He planned you. And in His merciful plan, He desired that you receive His love and you receive His forgiveness and you receive His new life. This was all according to the plan of God. You don't have to wonder, we don't have to wonder whether God loves us or wants us. He wants to be in a relationship with you and me. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to spend time with you. And you can be absolutely sure of this and sure of this hope. He wanted you to be with Him and His family. And so Peter tells these Christians here that he's writing to, Christians scattered all across what is now Turkey, we talked about that, all across that area. They're scattered because they're persecuted, because they're out of line with this greater society. And he's telling these Christians, now when you're experiencing pressure and you're being squeezed by society, know this, that you've got a living hope and that you have a sure hope. And you have a certain hope. It's certain. It's not like the way we hope. You know, hope for us is so uncertain. And this is the way it works. We hope we get a job. That's the way we hope. We hope the medicine works for us. Right? We hope we get a B. I was happy for a B. That was always a family joke in our house. Is, you know, my oldest son got crushed because it was the threat of him getting his first B in the sixth grade, and I said, well, that's my experience. I got my first B in the sixth grade too. The rest of them were C's and D's. Isn't it true, though, when we say we hope in something, what we really mean is that we just hope it happens. But we aren't completely sure it's going to happen. We just hope it will. And Peter tells these Christians, you can believe what God promises. You can believe that there's something better better coming because of this one fact. This one fact that happened in history, you can be sure that something better is coming because of this one fact, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you can be sure. That's why you can be certain of this hope. All right, see, listen, Peter staked his whole life on the resurrection. Staked it all. Shoved all the chips in the middle of the table, all in. That's what Peter said about Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness of the empty tomb. Peter was there when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Peter was in the boat when Jesus was on the shore telling him where to fish after his resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead changed Peter's life. Changed his whole life. And it meant something for him. And it meant something for the Christians that he's writing to. And it means something for us. Think about this. Jesus was the first domino to fall. All the rest of the dominoes fall over in line after that. Jesus is the first tomato in the garden. Are you following me? Jesus is the first fruits of the rest of us who will be raised from the dead. That's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins, Paul says. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You want to know how you'll be raised? We know we'll be raised. We know we'll be resurrected. We know we'll receive resurrection bodies. We'll know we'll be raised to experience eternity in heaven because Jesus was raised. That's it. I think we forget this, is that this life isn't the only life that there is. There's another life coming. Another life to anticipate that's a whole lot longer than this life. This life's a sliver, and then we have eternity, right? We have another life to anticipate. And we can be certain of it because of the risen Lord. Because of the risen Jesus. We can be certain of it. Now, Peter encourages them by telling them that they have an inheritance waiting for them. And as we look back at scriptures, we see that every time that God enters into relationship with people, he promises an inheritance. Abraham was promised the promised land. How many know that? Right? The Israelites had to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. They were promised the promised land. And the way they went through the wilderness to get to the promised land is that they were covered by a cloud. And that cloud was the cloud of God's presence. That's how they got through. God says to us, when you come to faith, I'm going to give you a new inheritance in the new world that I'm creating. And you will experience an eternal relationship with me, and you will enjoy all the amenities of heaven because you are now my people. That's huge. And Peter gets pretty descriptive then about the future inheritance that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ have in God and in Jesus Christ. First of all, he says it never perishes. Now, let's just stop and think about this for a minute. What do we have in this world that will never perish? What do you have in this world that's guaranteed not to fade or break down? What do you have? What do you have in this world that's permanent? Well, some would say our marriages. But we know so many marriages have fallen apart, right? We can't guarantee that our loved ones will never die. We can't guarantee that we'll always have our job, that our reputation will always be a good reputation. We can't say that our health will never fade, that our bodies will never become feeble. What is it in this world that we can say will never perish? Nothing. But Peter says, that there's an eternal future that is fixed. It never perishes. And it never spoils, Peter says. And it never fades. It's not like the fall leaves, right? It's not like the experience of one day we get up and we look in the mirror and we see that our beauty is fading. And we say, oh, I see a lot of wrinkles. Listen, if you embrace Jesus, you will have an eternal relationship with Him that will never, never, never break down. It will never fade. It will never die. And so he said, this inheritance, it never perishes. And then, but he goes on to say that it's protected. Our heavenly future, he says, it's protected by the power of God. That's what he said in 1 Peter. Not only that, but God is protecting us. It's that Peter says we are shielded by God's power. Now, if you're going to get shielded by someone, I think you want to be shielded by the power of God. Right? And, you know, a lot of times people wonder about their eternal future. And if you're wondering how you'll make it to the end, if you ever wonder how you're going to get there, how you will get there to experience the promise of heaven and the promise of experiencing God face to face, if you ever wonder about those things, you need to know that it's solely by God's power. We don't get to the end. We don't get to experience the promise of heaven by our smarts. Our intelligence. Only A people get to go to heaven. No, that's not it. That's not it. We don't get to the end by our moral fiber. We don't get to the end by our social skills, how friendly, outgoing we are. We don't get to the end by our community volunteerism, our service to other people or the community. We don't get to the end by any of those things. We get to the end by God's power, and we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. And so when we talk about faith, what we mean is that we stake our entire lives on the truth of God's word, that Jesus rose from the dead. He started something new. We stake our whole life on the truth that God really did come into the world through Jesus. We stake our whole life on the fact that He did pay for our sins on the cross, and that He really did raise from the dead, and that He really is the Lord of the universe. We stake it all. And He really can be trusted to keep His promise, and He will get us through this wilderness called life on planet Earth. He'll get us through. You can tell I got pretty excited here. I've thought about this all week long. All week long. The promise of heaven. It jazzed me. I don't know what's doing to you, but it jazzed me up, man. I'm liking it. Sounds good. We're kept by the power of God. We have this inheritance that's kept for us, and then we're kept so that we can get connected, right? Connected with the inheritance. You see what I mean? So He keeps it for us. It's ours, and He's preparing us and keeping us, protecting us, shielding us by God's power, and one day we'll be raised and we'll experience that whole inheritance in its entirety. and we'll probably say a whole lot more than hot dog. Just saying. Peter reminds us, and I want to finish out with a few thoughts this morning. Peter reminds us of something. He says something else as a way of reminder. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, so that now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And I think we need to be honest today and to say this, that there's no way around it. You are going to suffer. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you behave. You will suffer in this world. You will suffer. And you and I are going to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And if you're a Christian, then you have the additional suffering of being a follower of Jesus. And in our lives, we will experience all kinds of losses in our lives. You have experienced probably so many so far. You've experienced loss. The loss of a spouse, the loss of our health, the loss of a job, the loss of a friendship, the loss of respect, you name it. We've experienced losses. And the question is never, will we suffer? The question is never, will we suffer? Because we live in a fallen world, we're going to suffer. The question is, how will I respond when I suffer? We can respond immaturely, and we can lie about our suffering situation and just slough it off and pretend I'm fine, everything's good. You know, we can do that. We could lie about our suffering. We can become cynical about our suffering and say, "Well, I knew Jesus wouldn't do what I asked him." I knew he wouldn't protect me from all this pain. That could be our default response to suffering. Or we can do what Peter says, we can rejoice. And Peter's words, that makes no sense to Americans. Does that make sense to you? "In this you greatly rejoice." Greatly rejoice. Now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, right? It doesn't make any sense to us. For Americans, joy equals money. Joy equals having a beach body, right? No hope for that. At least up here. Joy equals success, right? To line up two thoughts like joy and suffering and put them together, that makes absolutely no sense to us. Absolutely no sense that you're to have joy, that you're to rejoice when you have trials, when you struggle, when you have a problem, when there's an issue, when you suffer grief and loss. It really makes no sense to us. But Peter is telling us that you and I as Christians, that we follow another way. We follow the way of Jesus, right? All Peter was doing was mimicking Jesus' words. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, right? You know, Jesus' premier sermon. I mean, if there was a recorded sermon of Jesus and that, you know, you could receive on public television, that didn't go very good. Yeah. You get a DVD set of Jesus, you know, for $29.95, if you contribute this amount. Sermon on the Mount would be it. But here's what he says: "Blessed are you when people insult you. persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they persecuted me." James tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." And so this is the way of Jesus. We follow the way of Jesus in these kinds of things. And what rejoicing in suffering does not mean, hear me out, it does not mean, "I broke my ankle, yippee." It doesn't mean that. I mean, the Bible says, don't lose me here. All right, the Bible says to rejoice in the pain and the grief, not to rejoice in the pain and the grief, but we are to rejoice in what the pain and the grief produces. Two things about suffering and grief. Two things we need to know about grief and pain. One, suffering is a test of faith. When we're thrown into the fire of trials, God intends for our faith to become more refined and more hardened and more resolute when we're in the fire. Faith rarely gets tested in good circumstances. Right? If everything's going well, you really don't need much faith. You're not even concerned about faith. But when we experience a bout, I mentioned this before, when we experience a bout of cancer, when our kids turn on us as parents, or when we experience loneliness in our life, it's then that our faith is thrown into the fire and God wants to do something. And so when we're thrown into the fire, the test question is this: do I still cling to Jesus no matter what? Have I really staked my life on Jesus, or am I just clinging to good circumstances and clinging to circumstances to just be happy and healthy? Is that all I'm clinging to, is just to be happy and healthy? And if I'm happy and healthy, then I'm just as tickled as could be. Or when we can't see Jesus in our grief, when our prayers bounce off the ceiling, when God feels like he isn't there, do I still believe in Jesus? Peter said this, verse 8, "Even when we haven't seen you, we love you." Even when we can't see you, we love you. Even when we can't see you, even now, Peter says, even now, we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because we're receiving salvation of our souls. And so this is how we know our faith is genuine, when it's tested. It's tested, right? And then finally, this is it. This is what I want to leave. Not all I want to leave. I hope you heard what I said before. Suffering, second thing about suffering, it will all be ended. Suffering will all be ended one day. The resurrection of Jesus proves there's something else coming. He's going to be revealed again. And so the resurrected Jesus will be revealed one day, and when he is revealed, suffering will all be ended. And I don't know, maybe it's an age thing, but the older that you get, you're like, that sounds better and better. Every day. Right? Suffering will all be ended one day. Listen, do you know why our suffering's hard for us right now in this world? Do you know why suffering is so hard for us? Do you know why our grief and our pain and our suffering are so difficult to swallow in this life? Do you know why? It's because we think this is all there is. That's why. The new world, the new heaven, it's just a blip. It's not even a blip on our radar. We think this is all there is. This is it, right here. It's the reason why it's so hard to give away money, because we think this is all the money we'll ever have. It's the reason why it's so hard to experience humiliation, because we believe that this reputation that we have in this world, that's the only reputation we'll ever have. This is it, right? It's so hard because we think this is all there is. And this is what Peter's telling us. There's more. There's so much more. And when it's hard, and I want to finish with this, when it's hard and we don't feel like that we can go on, we need to remember that we have a rock solid hope. Amen? A rock solid hope. Let's pray. God, there's so many responses that we could have to this. But I think the most appropriate response is just coming before you in humility and recognizing that you have given us, that you have prepared, that you have designed an inheritance for us, that you're keeping it for us, that you desire us, that you want us, and you want us to be with you, Lord. So I'm just going to invite you to respond in worship. Maybe you want to stand. Maybe you want to just bow a knee to him in worship. Just express your gratefulness to him for the promise of heaven, the promise of an eternal relationship. Maybe you just want to stoop down. But I just invite you right now to respond. Raise your hands. Stand before him. Do what you have to do to express to him that you love him even though you've not seen him. Thank you. We have hope. Never fades, never dies, never gets old, never spoils, never gets stale. It's never uncertain. It remains in heaven for us. Forgive us, Lord, for being too earthly minded, for thinking that this life is all there is. Help us to anticipate another life coming, a better life, a glorious life, an eternal life. So we bow to you, Lord, in quietness and reverence. And we reaffirm, God, our faith in you. And we stake our whole life on you, Jesus. We stake it all. Amen. If you need some prayer this morning, I just invite you to come, and some people on our prayer team can pray with you. But I want you to go encouraged with hope. No, I don't. I want you to stay for our block back to school party. But if you need some prayer, we'll pray with you. Amen. Be blessed.